Our Old Testament reading is from Zephaniah chapter 1. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons, and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold, and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake to be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed, and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're still inside Jesus' eschatological sermon. He's sitting down on the Mount of Olives, and he's been describing scenes from the end. Not all of it from the end. Some of it was about the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, but even that was an end. The temple came down. The sacrifices stopped. The things that were shadows of what had come were no longer necessary. Then Jesus tells a couple of parables back to back. Last week's wise and foolish virgins and this week's talents. And they're reflections of each other in ways. The plot of both parables is about what happens when the bridegroom comes, when the Lord of the house returns. And they're both clear. There's a division that takes place. A report is brought forward. And that division depends upon something that the virgins or the slaves did or didn't do. When the Lord goes on a journey, it's easy for us this side of Ascension Day to understand what this is. Jesus said that he went to prepare a place for us. And the key fact of his leaving is that his stuff here in this world has been left in the hands of his servants. This also appears to me to be pretty easy. The church, that beachhead of the reign of God, has been left to us. Many sermons and commentators, even the church fathers, couldn't turn away from the differences of how it was left. One servant got 5, another 2, and another 1 talent. And they go down many rabbit holes trying to identify what those are. But I don't think identifying those is really the point. The whole is meant to be the kingdom. And we know that the kingdom is not evenly distributed. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that our fascination with putting a gloss on the talents is part of our problem. The things that we like to pay attention to are the things that Christ often thinks is worthless. If that wasn't the case, he wouldn't have repeatedly warned us that the prostitutes and the tax collectors are entering the kingdom ahead of the presumed righteous. No, I think the point is simply that Christ has left his kingdom to exactly the folks he wanted to. in exactly the way that he wants to, each according to his own ability. What we miss when we're constantly trying to ID them is that a single talent is still a staggering sum of money. It's 20 years normal wages. The owner or manager of a single talent in that world that Jesus was talking to would have been in the 1%. We hear talent and we think ability to do things, but we only do that because of 2,000 years of reading and reflecting on this parable. When Jesus told it, a talent was just a large sum of money. The kingdom, in its totality, is immense. Even the dumbest servant in the master's household is left with a staggering gift. A staggering gift that could spur us on, or it could cause us to buckle. Being drawn to numbers, especially when there are dollar signs in front of them, the received history of homiletics also includes lots of passages on the increase. But again, I think that's largely boring. Five return five, two return two. Yawn. If the kingdom of God went to work, a return was granted. A doubling, it's a nice return. But there's absolutely nothing that separates the one with five from the one with two, other than what was given at the start. Christ left the kingdom to exactly who he wanted to, and it returns exactly what he wants. Both of the first two get the same welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. I will set you over much. Notice that. 10 talents. 200 years' wages is a little. It's a trifling amount to this Lord. The numbers themselves are kind of meaningless. It's the action. The grant is the grant. The return is the return. Both are dependent upon the Lord. The only thing required was for those it was left to put it to work. To trust the master's plan. So, the one piece of the parable that sets up an interesting contrast is the attitude of the last slave. The first two rolled the dice. We don't know what they did with the money other than that they put it to work. They took a chance. And that chance was based upon the character of their Lord. The first two did not stagger under the weight of what had been left to them, but they went to work. The last was given a single talent and staggered under the thought of what the Lord would do to him. I knew that you were a hard man, reaping what you didn't sow and gathering what you didn't scatter. Fearing after you left, I hid your talent in the earth. Look, here is that very talent. The slave was expecting a reward for having been wise. Look, I gave you exactly the one that you gave me. But the Lord doesn't care about those talents. Take it from him and what the heck, give it to the one who has 10. He's not taking any of it back. He's looking to hand out more. The economics of the kingdom here is a one-way flow. If you are afraid You could have given it to the bankers. There would have been some more to return. The Lord is mad about isn't the money, but the slave's view of him. You knew that I reaped? Really? That's what you thought about me. You were so full of fear that you buried it. The Father has revealed himself. He did it first in covenants with Abraham and in covenants with David. He did it most fully in Jesus. Now, Luther himself had problems fearing Christ. Fearing Christ the judge. As a student, Luther feared that the lightning was God's judgment on him. As a monk, he feared some unconfessed sin would send him to hell. Luther had the attitude at those times of the slave with the one talent. It was an attitude that was encouraged by the church of that day. Playing with funny numbers, millions of years in purgatory, exchanging those years for gold, selling indulgences. Luther would read and ponder the righteousness of God and try and measure it. He'd try to enumerate what he'd done, what he had added to the kingdom, and every time Luther ran the numbers, he came up with a negative total. And he grew more fearful. But then one day, Luther looked at the cross. One day, Luther stopped counting. He saw that the righteousness of God was not something that we measured up to, but it was something that was given to us. That cross paid for it all. That cross has revealed to us the heart of Almighty God. He would endure the shame and death that was meant for us just so that we might believe. That a few might be saved. One day, Luther saw that, and he stood there from that point. Nobody was going to take that Jesus from him. God's word forever shall abide. No thanks to those who fear it. Though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom is ours forever. One day, Luther understood that we're all beggars, but that we're the richest beggars the world has ever seen, because we've been given Jesus. And that's the question that's extended to us. What type of economics do we think the kingdom operates with? Scarcity and fear, or one of love? Is God undependable? Is he capricious and vindictive? Or is God full of steadfast love? Because we've been given the kingdom. We have our talents right here. Do we put them to work? Is the God who made everything we see and who raised Jesus from the dead, is he tapped out such that we better hoard what we have? Or are we looking for the return he wants to give? The choice that we make staring at that cross about if we believe Christ or not has some far-ranging impacts. If Jesus is right, this everything abundance that we see in this world is nothing. It's something small. This life, it's 70 years, 80 if we have the strength, is both a great talent and the blink of an eye to God. And if we're willing to put it down for his sake, if we prove faithful in this little, we'll be given our own. Not something small, but eternal life. For everyone who has will be given more, and you'll have an abundance. If we spend this little in fear, even what we have will be taken. What kind of God do we have? What are the economics of the kingdom? An abundance of steadfast love or fear? How does your life reflect your answer? Is it buried with Christ for the resurrection? Or is it buried in this world? Amen.